If you have your Bibles, make your way to the letter that Paul wrote by inspiration to the Philippians. It's in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. I'm going to read the first six verses. That's what we'll tackle this morning in our introduction to this letter. Philippians chapter 1, Paul and Timothy, servants, slaves, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Bub, who's right over there, and his wife Carrie, was in a major accident which left him in the hospital with a very severe back surgery. Some very scary moments for Bub and Carrie and their family. The reason I bring him up, because I visited with him on Monday, and he shared something with me that I think is a great introduction to the letter to the Philippians. During the surgery, Bub told me, and his post-surgery, there were some dark moments, some dark thoughts. But also in those times, he had some great moments of clarity and great deep prayer with God. One of those moments in prayer to God, this thought came to Bub's mind. And the phrase, remember to love this, came through his mind. Remember to love this. Bub's been thinking about that statement, what it means for his life while in a hospital with major back surgery. Remember to love this moment of pain and affliction. Remember to love the possibility of never walking. Love what? As we talked on Monday, I told him that in the church of Philippi, how Paul would agree with that statement. Remember to love this, if it means to give God glory through everything that happens to us. That Paul's circumstances doesn't dictate his joy. That even in this moment in Bub's life, he can love God. He can even share his love of God to the people around him. Even as we were talking on Monday, a doctor came in to check him out. And he has this sticker right on his breastplate that he wears to keep his back secure after they basically sealed it back together from its breaks. And I'm not a doctor, so I don't know all the things. But he has a sticker now that says, remember to love this. And the doctor was like, hey, nice sticker. And Bub's like, yeah, I'm going to tell you about that. I want you to consider that phrase as we walk through the letter to the Philippians. Remember to love this. As we begin our series in Philippians, Paul is teaching just this to the people of Philippi. He sits in jail. Years later, he would get his head chopped off for knowing and professing Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, for sharing the gospel. He would be martyred because of this faith. Darren shared in Acts chapter 16 how this church plant started. Paul and Silas being called to Macedonia. Put the map up there just to give you a little idea of where we're talking about. This would be in the Europe area, mostly in the area of Greece. This was one of the major cities in the Roman Empire. It was a heavily Roman city, so that meant it was a heavily Gentile city. People like you and I, hard workers, just trying to get by. The very people that Paul was called to preach the gospel to, pagan people, people who had been taught that the real God was Caesar in Rome. And through this ministry, go to the next map, just again to give you an idea so you can see the areas of these New Testament churches. This is the second of Paul's missionary journeys, this city of Philippi. And we reread in Acts chapter 16 that as he's sharing the gospel, people are getting saved. There's a lady named Lydia, a businesswoman, a 12-year-old girl, demon-possessed, a blue-collar worker, a jailer, and his family. And from that, more and more people were coming to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Because that's what Jesus does. He builds his church through the work of his Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. That's what a church is. People have been called out by God by faith in his Son. Paul loves these people. He's suffered with these people. And as you read through Acts, he traveled throughout Philippi probably three different times on different journeys. And so he became very intimate with the people of this church. And now Paul is writing to them from jail. Epaphroditus, we'll read about in chapter 4, is one of the people in the church. Probably got saved during this time that they started meeting in Lydia's house. And he was sent by the church of Philippi to go and minister to Rome, to Paul while he was in Rome. They sent Epaphroditus because they were worried about Paul. I mean, what's happening? Why would God allow this to happen? The guy who planted the church is now in jail. There was a lot of anxiety in this church. You'll read about it. We'll read about it in chapter 4. But not only this, but Epaphroditus, who was sent by the church in Philippi to minister to Paul, ends up getting deathly ill. And so the very person was meant to minister to Paul ends up getting sick, and they start worrying about that now too. And so Paul sends Timothy with this very important letter to this brand new church that are maybe a little bit anxious. They wonder what's going to happen to their church now that Paul's gone, now that Epaphroditus is gone. And so Paul writes this letter to encourage them, to remind them of the joy is not circumstance driven. but our joy is gospel driven. We need that reminder, by the way, church. We need the reminder that our joy is not based on our circumstances. It is based on whom we trust. And that's what the letter of Philippians is going to encourage us to do. As we read this letter written to the church in Philippi, it is by inspiration of the Holy Spirit so that we can draw encouragement. As a church plant, High Point Church, started in my house 11 years ago. And in that time, people have come and gone. People have been saved. People have suffered. People have lost family members. They've lost jobs. And through it all, God has been faithful. We as Christ followers, we need this letter. We need this reminder because the source of our joy is in Christ, not our circumstances. That's what we're going to learn about. So let's dive in. Look at verse 1. Paul and Timothy are addressed, Paul being the church planner of this Philippian church, and Timothy, his right-hand man, is being sent with the very letter to encourage this anxious church, this worrying church. They are servants. Some translations say slaves, bond servants. This church that Paul planted with Silas is growing. It's growing from the original people that were part of that core group in Acts chapter 16. Lydia, the 12-year-old, the jailer. We know that the church is growing, that people are getting saved, because Paul addresses who he's writing it to. He's not only addressing the saints, that is, the people who have been saved, he is also addressing the overseers and the deacons. Now, that's important because we realize that only overseers and deacons are added to churches to provide structure. They're not better than anybody else. They just provide structure in growing churches. We can read about it in Acts chapter 6, and actually Paul writes a whole letter in 1 Timothy chapter 3, you can read about all the qualifications of a deacon and an elder. But the purpose of deacons and elders is, as a church grows, it needs structure. And so we know that this church is growing, but they're also growing in anxiety. They're worried. They're getting circumstance-driven. And Paul is going to write this letter to bring them back into focus the most important thing about a church, and that is the gospel. The gospel. Elders and deacons, saints, all these people Paul is writing to because they're a growing church of believers. Paul had several purposes to write this letter. And we'll address all of them as we walk through it. Number one, he is going to reassure their anxiety. That God is working even in spite of Paul being in prison. Even in spite of Epaphroditus getting deathly sick. And they feel like they're lost without their leaders. So Paul's going to reassure them. But we're also going to see this anxiety is that they had a growing disunity going amongst the church. They started to focus on secondary issues, not the primary things. And so Paul is going to address how disunity looks like. It looks like those who focus on secondary things, not primary things. We'll see about Euodia and Syntyche in chapter 4. These people were producing disunity within this church, causing anxiety in this church, and Paul's going to address it. But then, like with most of Paul's letters, he addresses legalism, and he'll do that again. Because legalism, just like it was in the Galatian church, as we studied the Galatian church and the letter to the Galatians, legalism loves to infiltrate the church. Because all of us here have been given, if we know Christ as Lord and Savior, it was given to us by grace through faith. And all of us here think we want to earn something. We want to earn that grace. And so what legalism does is it starts to plant the seed that somehow if you do this or you do that, you become a better Christian. And if you don't do this and you don't do that, you're just not as good a Christian as so-and-so who wears a tie or sings a hymn. No, you're never more loved by Christ than the day you asked him to save you. You're never more loved because you walk with Jesus than the first day you asked him to save you from your sins. Do you know that? See, what legalism wants to do is teach you that, the whole Jesus, believing in him and trusting him as your Lord and Savior, that's all good. But you better put a list of about 10 other things on top of that to prove it. There's nowhere that in the gospel. So Paul's going to address that as well. Paul needed to express to this church the attitude of where his joy was found. Even in the very opening verses, we get a sense of Paul's joy, don't we? This particular joy that Paul is going to address comes with being in Christ. You see it, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ, to all the saints in Christ. This word in Christ is going to be used throughout this letter. And the point of that is to address the very foundation positionally that anyone who is in Christ has the joy of the gospel. And no one can take that from you. And so what Paul is going to address is this, the joy that he has, the joy that the followers of Christ and Philippians have is in Jesus Christ, and they have the very means to find that joy, is just walking with him. Being thankful for the salvation that they have in Christ. So Paul is starting out with this letter just addressing the very important need of how do you get this joy? Well, they already had it, and so did he, because they were saved. They had asked Christ to forgive them of their sins. Listen, you are never more free, and you will never be more free than the day you became a slave of Jesus Christ. You are free from the penalty of sin. You were bought with a price. And so what Paul is saying is, listen, we are slaves to Christ, and that is the greatest joy that can never be taken away. And so that'll be the foundation by which we walk through this. And so I'm going to walk through just a few things. What does this joy look like to this church? As we unpack this letter, I'm just going to address a few things this morning from the first six verses. What is this fruit that Paul's talking about? The fruit of the joy of knowing Christ. Well, look at the first thing in verse 3. The fruit of the joy of knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior produces a thankful heart. Look at verse 3 again with me. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Remembrance of joy. Paul wanted to start his letter with memories of joy. He's in prison. And he's thankful. He's thankful for the people that he got a chance to minister to. He's thankful for the people he shared the gospel with, and they heard the truth of God's word. I can imagine Paul sitting in jail remembering those first days of the church plant. When he's recalling so-and-so got saved. Remember that? Remember Lydia? Oh, Lydia. Lydia's rocking it for the Lord. The Philippian jailer and his family's here. He just had memories galore of what God has been doing in that church. This is the fruit of the joy in Christ. I love to look at old pictures of High Point Church and where it all began and what God did. So let's look at a couple pictures. That's a skinnier Greg Pollock. And I could finally grow facial hair. That's Chris Borgman. God used this church to share the gospel with Chris. And he was the first person to put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior at High Point Church, God's church. He was an eye doctor. He is still an eye doctor. And his wife was a believer, and she asked me to meet with him on, and we used to meet at Hy-Vee before it became a restaurant and things like that. And Chris used to ask me questions. He's a doctor in science and all these different things, and he just couldn't believe this God thing. So we walked through the Bible over and over again, and I'll never forget, in March, we started the church in January in my home, and in March we started meeting publicly. In March, Chris put his faith and trust in Christ. Shortly after that, there was another man. Next slide. This guy is named Braden Hill. Braden Hill was my neighbor. This poor sap didn't know what hit him. We moved into our little house, yellow house, on a case of beer. Literally, I was not on a case of beer. But our street, case beer. And Braden was our neighbor. And his wife was a believer. And she had been praying that someone would reach out to her husband. See, Braden tricked his wife. See, his wife said, I'm only going to marry someone who loves Jesus. And Braden loved her, so he told her he loved Jesus. And through several years of their marriage, it became very clear that Braden didn't love Jesus. And so his wife began to pray for him. Pray for open doors. And when we knocked on her door, my wife and I, and we told her we were church planters and we're going to start a church in our home, she went back into her house and just started crying. We started doing Bible studies, and Braden put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I'll never forget the first service at Willowbrook Elementary. That's where we used to meet. 125 people showed up. We were focused on one thing. We were focused on one thing: bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to our area. That's it. Nothing more simple than that. We wanted to share the gospel with people that we met. And we wanted to grow in the knowledge of the gospel. Paul had a thankful heart. And so I'm asking you, as you think about your joy in Christ, does it remind you of times in your life where you can be thankful for what God's done in your family, your house? I think what Paul is expressing in this very beginning of this letter is gratitude is a fruit of the joy in Christ. We start mumbling and we start complaining about the color of carpet. We get distracted. And Paul brings their focus back to what's important. What is Jesus doing? And let's be a part of it. The second thing that I see, not only Paul, this joy of being in Christ, this thankful heart, but I also see someone who had joy-filled prayer. He had a joy-filled prayer life. Look at verse 4 with me. Always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Paul truly prayed for these people because he loved them. Always. Next week, we'll hear even more about this joy-filled prayer life that he has for this group of believers in Philippi. But can I encourage you, as we go through this letter to the Philippians, consider your prayer life. Is it joy-filled? What do you pray for? For people to be saved? Someone once said, if God were to tell you right now, I will answer every prayer that you prayed within the last 24 hours, how many people would have been saved? Now, God does the work. God's word opens through the Holy Spirit. God does all the work. He is in charge of all of it, but he uses us to share that word. And so when we pray for people, how do you pray for people? You know how you pray for people? You get into people's lives. I think what I want for us to learn about this joy-filled, this joy-centered church, what Paul wants them to do is focus not in what's inside, but what God is doing outside in the people's lives. We get so centered on ourselves. I do too. My concerns, my worries, my struggles, my sufferings, mine God. And Paul says, get off yourself. If you have the joy of Christ, be people-centered. And you'll be surprised at what God does to our attitudes. Joy-filled prayer. Paul prayed for them because he loved them. He had a relationship with them. This is why you should be involved in a church. Not just coming on a Sunday and leaving, but truly serving and being part of a community. Because when you do that, you get to know people. And when you get to know people, you can start to pray for people. And believe it or not, I truly believe it. The gratitude and the joy of someone who is praying for other people, it does something in your life. And maybe you're struggling with grumbling and complaining. You find yourself constantly being critical and criticisms and just being a cranky person. Would I encourage you to do this? I think Paul would. Start getting involved in people's lives. Serving them and helping them. Encouraging somebody. Instead of being focused truly on, I need prayer requests. You should pray for me. How about you reach out to someone this week? You reach out to someone and ask them how you could pray for them. Don't call them asking how they can pray for you. You ask them how you can pray for them. That's a joy-filled prayer. The third thing I see is found in verse 5. It's nice how this just goes down in order. A thankful heart, a joy-filled prayer, this fruit of this joy of being in Christ, a follower of Jesus Christ, produces this thankful heart, joy-filled prayer, and grateful fellowship. Look at verse 5. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, the fruit of the joy of being in Christ is a desire to want to fellowship with other believers. This partnership that we have, what all people have that are in Jesus Christ, is something we share with anybody in the world that knows Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I'll never forget one of the first times when I was a born-again follower of Christ, I couldn't believe. I thought Jesus only saved people in Iowa. Brand new Christian. obviously. And me and my wife were a couple that invited us to Florida and to vacation with them. And so we went on vacation with them, and we went to Disney World, okay? And so we were taking this train to Disney World, and I remember just me and my wife are just, we want to talk about what Christ is doing, and we're bringing up Jesus all the time. I used to bring up Jesus all the time, but that was usually when I missed a three-pointer, and it was not in a good way. But now I wanted to talk about Jesus, what he was doing in our lives and people we were witnessing to and what God was doing. And all of a sudden, this couple started looking at us weirdly. And then all of a sudden, they looked at us and they're like, "Are you guys born again Christians?" And I'm like, "Yeah, totally. Where are you from?" "Must be from Iowa." They were like, "From New Jersey." "God saves people from New Jersey?" "Amen, Vince." And I just remember that train ride to Disney World. God just got a lot bigger for me. We were fellowshipping on that stupid little train because we had a common bond in Christ. I was grateful for that. I'm grateful for this. This partnership, this fellowship. We are in a mess, aren't we? Can I get an amen? We are a stinking mess. But we all have a common bond that our Christ, our Savior, is not one. And so we all go to him, don't we? We all encourage each other to follow him. And when we screw up, and when we mess up, when we don't do the right thing, when we don't say the right thing, we point each other to Jesus. That's what this letter is going to do. So that we are grateful again for this family that we didn't choose, this family that God chose. You're stuck with them. So how about trying to be grateful for them? Even the mistakes. Can we do that? See, the Philippian church was in danger of disunity. And so Paul's taking this very introduction and he's reminding them of the fruit of the joy in Christ. A thankful heart, a joy-filled prayer, grateful fellowship, and the last one as we close is this humble confidence. Look at this confidence that Paul had as a result of being in Christ, the fruit of his joy. Look at verse 6 with me. "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." I am sure of this. Sounds like confidence. I want you to take note of those two words, began and complete, or completion. Paul says, God began the work, and he will complete it when Christ returns. Why can we have such joy and confidence? Because God always finishes what he starts. We can't always say that, can we? I know my wife would say that about our house and all the things that I've done and not done. "Oh, honey, I promise I'll clean out the Morton building." When Jesus starts something, he completes it. If you have the joy of Christ, you can have this humble confidence that whatever you're going through, bub, whatever you're going through, God has a plan. God is in control. There wasn't an emergency meeting for bub in heaven. But God is going to teach bub to remember to love this, to give God glory through this. There's this humble confidence. Paul understood that the work in the Philippian church was God's work. Look at Acts chapter 14 if you needed the reminder. This is something he always said. When they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God has done. Did you catch that? They're not talking about, hey, look what I did. Look at my great plan. Look at how I do all these things, blah, 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 blah. No, they got together and they worshiped and they said, look what God has done. And they celebrated that. The good and the bad. And how he had opened the door of faith. God used me. I want to be used till he calls me home. God used me in Chris's life and Braden's life. But God opened the door and God gets all the glory. We just need to humbly be used by him. Is he using you? A thankful heart. Put them all up there so then people can write them down. A thankful heart. The joy and the fruit of Christ. A thankful heart. A joy-filled prayer life. Grateful fellowship. Humble confidence. All while he's in jail. The joy Paul had was not because of his circumstances. They were because of whom he put his joy in. Christ follower, pursue the joy that is found in Christ. This letter is often called the Journal of Joy. I hope we can learn a lot from it. But if you are here and your joy is not in Jesus Christ, it can be today. Humbly tell Jesus, the Son of God, that you have sinned, that you need to be forgiven of your sins, that he died on a cross for your sins, and that he rose from the dead. Put your faith in trust in Christ today. And you will experience a joy that is not in a circumstance, but in a person. Turn your sin of unbelief into a place of faith in Christ today. Let's pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, I thank you. Lord, as we begin this letter, we have much to learn. I have much to learn about where our true joy lies. And Lord, when I have a propensity to complain or whine or be critical, help me to be reminded of even these first six verses of Philippians, of where my joy is. God, we don't have much time. 70, 80 years, maybe. We may live. Help us to see the truth and the reality of following you is better. And it has eternal consequences. God, we thank you. For it's in Jesus' name we will remember to love this.